Same is true today. Regardless of what comes up, regardless of what we are presented with, we can literally say, well, have you never read? And go right straight to the scripture where it is dealt with. So we're going to take a look at some things. Let me bring them all up for us. Those are the verses we're going to go to at first. And here are the two situations. We have a question that we're going to be confronted with. You may have already been confronted with it. But there is a religion that is coming into our shores, that's coming to America, that is already in half the world, already spread all over the world. And they have a question that pertains to Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection, and with regard to who he claims to be. But it's not a new question, and it's not something that's now being dealt with. And there are other questions that we have been asked, and we ask ourselves on a continuing basis that are the same, that fit almost into the same vein or to the same idea. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the heart of the gospel. It's the heart of the message. And there should be no wonder that there would be questions that arise regarding his death and regarding his resurrection. And that's the case with us. Consider this. In the New Testament times, the problem that the New Testament Christians dealt with was, how can Jesus be the Messiah since he's cursed by God? And the reason why that is stated is because in Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 23, the Bible says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That's a statement from the law of God and a statement from God. Everyone who hangs on a tree is cursed. And the children of Israel thought that by having Jesus crucified, they would bring him under a curse, thus proving that he could not be the Christ, that he could not be the Messiah. But the apostles do not run from that at all. They do not try to dismiss Deuteronomy chapter 21. As a matter of fact, they hold to it. If you look in the book of Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 14, that's exactly what Paul is doing. Paul is using the fact that Jesus is a curse, that Jesus is cursed by God, but not in the sense that you think, and not in the sense that the devil would try to get us to believe, as if there is animosity between God and Jesus, as if there is hatred from God toward Jesus, as if this is a curse that separates God from Jesus. It is not that sense at all. And the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians will use that very charge and use that very passage in the book of Deuteronomy and explain it. Yes, he was cursed by God. For us. He became a curse for us, so that all of the curse that belonged to us would be received by him. And it's for that reason that we are not saved by our own deeds. We are saved by faith, by putting our trust in the one whom God made to be a curse on our behalf. The prophecy that is given to us in the book of Isaiah deals with that very issue. But it also deals with the issue that we face a lot of times among ourselves. Because this question has been raised again and again and again, and it continues to be raised year after year after year. And that's this. Jesus said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Did God forsake him? Yes. But not in the sense that you were thinking. And not in the sense that the devil would have us to believe. As if there is some animosity between God and Jesus. As if there is something between God and Jesus where there is separation. Yes, it is true that God forsook Jesus. But not in the sense that you are thinking. Go with me to Isaiah. Read with me in Isaiah chapter 53. And I want you to look at what the prophet says in Isaiah chapter 53. I have another verse, but I learned from first service. I don't have time to go to all the verses. that are up there, because I really had to run through the last section. And I don't really want to run through the last section, so we're going to run through the first two. And we're going to jog through the first two, and so we can jog through the third one, rather than having to run through the third one. Psalms 22, if you're not familiar with it, is the psalm that begins with the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then the psalm becomes the words of Jesus himself, or the thoughts of Jesus himself as he's on the cross, which makes Psalm 22 a remarkable psalm. But if you will compare Psalm 22 and verse 1 with Psalm 22 and verse 24, you will see that there is no curse from God, that God is hearing Jesus, and God is listening to Jesus. And so he is not forsaken in the sense that we normally think, or sometimes we think, and the devil would like for us to believe. But the answer to both of those is in Isaiah chapter 53. And I want you to read it with me. We're going to start in Isaiah 53, we're going to start with verse 3, and we're going to read down through verse 6, just those three verses. But I'd like for you to read them along with me. He was despised and forsaken by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. So when we read the words of Jesus out of context, when we read the words of Jesus without understanding what's going on and the full context of his death, when we read the words of Jesus without an understanding of Psalms 22, and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? We esteem him just like Isaiah said we would. We esteem him as being absolutely separated from God, not being honored by God, and not being held by God in honor and in esteem. And we are dead wrong. The book of Isaiah says that what we do when we see him on the cross is we esteem him smitten by God. We esteem him stricken by God. We esteem him hated by God and being destroyed by God. And we could not be further from the truth. Because we continue the reading, and it says this, but what we think is wrong, and what the devil would have us to believe is wrong, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. He was put to death on the cross to pay for our sins. He was put to death on the cross and bruised on the cross by God because of what we have done. And we cannot be further from the truth when we view him as being somehow divided from God and separated from God and punished by God for what he had done. He was taking our punishment upon himself. The second slide, I'm going to bring you up to what we're going to be talking about with regard to that religion that's coming our way. Here's what they believe. Jesus cannot be the Son of God. Two reasons. Number one, because God doesn't have children. Well, no, he doesn't. Not in the sense that he is a male, and not in the sense that he has relationships with a female, and not in the sense that human beings do. He does not have children in that sense. And so they are right in that sense, but they are wrong in their misunderstanding of God's child, Jesus, and us being his children. And thus, we need to explain to them what the Bible teaches. So we need to ask the question, have you never read? And then explain to them what it means. But the second one, and that's the one we're going to deal with here. Jesus could not be the Son of God because he died. God cannot die. And the very fact that he died proves that he cannot be the Son of God. Have you never read? Do you not understand how he died? Have you never read what it says about his death? Because he died, but not like you think. And he died, but not like any human being. So I'm giving you these verses, and I want you to look at them with me. John chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus said early on in his ministry, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Destroy this temple. Those that heard him thought he was talking about the building that was still in Jerusalem. But he was not. And John puts in a parenthesis. He was not talking about the temple structure. He was talking about his body. And thus he said, destroy this temple, this body, and I will raise it up in 3 days. Two things to notice. He said, I will raise it up. That's attributed to him also later on by those who were present with Pilate after his death. When they said, sir, we remember that deceiver said, destroy this body and I will raise it up. And so to make sure that the body's not stolen and the last rumor doesn't become worse than what's already happened, let's set a guard to make sure that the body is not stolen. Because they were concerned about the body being stolen so it would look like he actually was raised from the dead. Jesus said, destroy this body and I will raise it in 3 days. How can he be the Son of God if he died? John chapter 10. We start here, John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, and this is Jesus again talking about his death. Notice carefully what he says. This verse is going to be so very important as we look at the next two verses. John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, the Bible says this. For this reason the Father loves me. Look at that. No hatred, no separation, no animosity. And my God, why have you forsaken me? None at all. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. I lay down my life so that I may take it again. All through the Bible, you have different verses reading differently that are saying this. In the book of John chapter 2 and now in John chapter 10, Jesus says, you put this body to death and I will raise it up. Other verses will say God raised it up. God raised him up. So which is it? The answer is yes. It is both. Again, another effort to point us to the deity of Jesus. That what God does, Jesus does. But here, Jesus is emphatic. That the authority to raise himself from the dead is his and is given to him by God. Continue reading with me and you'll see it. He says again, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. What does that mean? Nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down on my own initiative. Go a little further. I have authority to lay it down. And I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. My Father has given me the authority to lay down my life and to take it back again. If you turn over one chapter, we have a verse that kind of explains this one a little bit further, or gives us a little more information about it. It's in the book of John chapter 11 where Jesus is standing at the tomb of Lazarus. And he's talking to Lazarus's sister Martha. And he says to her, your brother will rise again. And she says, I know he will rise again in the day of resurrection. And Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will never die. Do you believe that? The power of raising his body is his, given to him by God. So God raises him, and he raises himself. But he lays down his life, and nobody takes it from him. He didn't die like a human being normally dies. And it was seen, and it was observed. Go to the next verse. I want you to read these next two with me. The first one is Matthew chapter 27, and it's verse 50 through 54. Matthew is giving us a broader view because he's covering a lot of the events that happened and that took place, and he wants to include all of them. And so Matthew chapter 27, starting with verse 50, this is what Matthew writes. But I want you to notice the wording. And be careful about the wording, because it's significant and it's important. Matthew chapter 27, starting with verse 50. It would help if I got to chapter 27, verse 50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice. He cried out again with a loud voice. Mark's going to say the same thing. John tells us what he said. John tells us he simply said, "It is finished." But Matthew and Mark tell us he cried out with a loud voice. But notice the next phrase. Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. That's different. There are other phrases in the Bible where death is explained, and the Bible will say he died because his spirit left him. But this is a little different. He yielded up his spirit. Is there significance there? Let's keep reading. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Other alternate readings help us to see that this centurion may not yet have complete understanding about Jesus being the Christ, the Son of the living God. But the one thing that is certain is he recognizes that this is no mere man. This is a Son of God, or the Son of God. This is not just a mere human being because of the things that they saw. One of them is the earthquake. But then Matthew says the other things. And we wonder, what other things? Were they already seeing the bodies of those that had come out of the tomb? Or was it something else? Well, Mark gives us a more focused view of what he's talking about in addition to the earthquake. So if you'll open up to Mark chapter 15, we're going to start reading in verse 37. And this is Mark taking that microscope and focusing our attention on the very specific thing that he wants us to see. In Mark chapter 15, starting with verse 37, the Bible tells us this. Jesus uttered a loud cry, "It is finished." And he breathed his last. Look at the strength of the voice to be able to say something that's described as a loud cry. And he utters his last two words, "It is finished." And he breathed his last. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion, who is that? That's the leader of 100 men. Who is he? He's the executioner. Where is he? When the centurion who was standing right in front of him, this is not a part of the crowd, this is the man at the foot of the cross. This is the man looking up at Jesus. This is the executioner of the three men who were dying on a cross that day. Standing right in front of the cross, and when that centurion saw the way he breathed his last, he said, "This is no man. Truly, this man was the Son of God." Why? Why would he say that? Because this man was the executioner. This is not his first death. This is not his first execution. This is not the first time he's seen someone die. But never like this. It doesn't matter how much you're suffering, you can't will your own death. You can't decide, okay, that's it, I'm dying now. It doesn't happen that way. An individual may take their life, but they have to do things in order to bring that life to an end. You can't will it to happen. You can't simply say, this is it, and die. And Jesus breathed out his last words, "It is finished." And he was dead. And when the centurion saw this, he said, "This is no man. Man does not die like this." So they came to break their legs because they wanted all three of them to be dead before the sunset that day, because it was preparation day before the Sabbath. And when they came to break the legs, they broke the legs of the two thieves that were crucified with him. But when they came to him, he was already dead. And Joseph rose and asked Pilate for the body. And Pilate says, "You mean he's already dead?" And he doesn't believe them, but he sends word to the centurion. "Is he dead?" And the centurion sends word back, "Yes, he's already dead." They didn't take it from him. He laid it down of his own accord. They didn't take it from him. He yielded his spirit. He died on his own initiative. "The Father has given me authority to lay down my life and to take it back again." So the question, to those who say he cannot be the Son of God because he died, have you never read how he died? Have you never looked at the scriptures that talk about how he died? And what about his resurrection? Acts chapter 2, verse 24. Peter says, "It was impossible for death to hold him, because he is the ruler over death. He is the one who has all authority, the keys over death and Hades. He is the one who has the power to take his own life back from death, because he's the ruler over it." The very death that he died and his resurrection, the Apostle Paul writes and says, is proof that he is the Son of God with power. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 18. "It was necessary in order for him to be able to save us from death and from sin that brings about death, that he become like us, that he suffer the things we suffered, and that he die like us, so that he, like us, can overcome death for all of us. And because of what he has done, all of us will be raised, and those who put trust in him will be raised to eternal life." And Paul, again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "Therefore it will come about the saying, Oh, death, where's your victory? No, death, where's your sting? The sting of death is sin. And God, through Jesus Christ, has paid for all of our sins. And God, through Jesus Christ, has allowed Jesus to overcome death for all of us. Have you never read how he died? And have you never read how he raised? Have you never read what the scriptures say? The Bible answers all of our questions. It answers all of his challenges. All we need to be doing is just reading it and knowing it. But look at this marvelous thing that we have through Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of all of our sins. Eternal life. Because we trust him. Do you trust him? Have you been immersed with him in water? Have you put him on? Do you need to come home to him? If you need to respond to his invitation, we offer that invitation to you as together we stand and as we sing.
All that you've done, thank you for all that you've